Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We're turning the page. We're going to consider Yahweh's testimony for that. If you want to meet Yahweh, if you'd like to engage in a relationship with Yahweh, if you'd like to be saved by Yahweh, if those are of interest to you, the place to turn is his Torah. Torah does not mean law. It means teaching, means guidance, means direction. We're going to turn to a book that is the second of either five or six that comprise the Torah, five or six, depending on whether or not you consider the book of Yahusha as part of the Torah. It seems to include itself into the Torah by saying that Yahusha not only spoke all of the words of the Torah, but he completed writing them. But this is the book of Shemoth. It is the second book. The book means names. It is the a place where Yahweh introduces his name to not only Moshe, but to the children of Yisrael. And this is the place where Yah's statements that he etched in stone are presented for our edification. That statement that we have been considering these last few days reads and begins, "And God Almighty Elohim conveyed," and we, as I say Elohim, remember yesterday we talked about what do the letters that comprise Elohim tell us graphically. And first it is capable shepherd who enlarges and secures the home for those who stand up, reach up, and are observant, grasping hold of his hand so that they can experience life and to be purified. All of those things are conveyed by Aleph, Lamed, Wa, He, Yod, Mem. And this capable shepherd conveyed all of these words, providing perspective in our presence, saying, "I am Yahweh, your capable shepherd, your God, your Elohim, the one who relationally and beneficially brought you out and delivered you, Yatsa, descended to serve, extending myself to guide, leading, and carrying you away from the realm of the crucible of Egypt, Mitzrayim, the smelting furnace, where metals are refined and tested, a metaphor for judgment and human oppression. Out of the house of enslavement, you shall not exist with other gods, Elohim, in relation to my presence." Shemoth names, Exodus 21-3. The final clause of Yahweh's initial introductory statement is so simple, it's a wonder so many people ignore it. "You shall not exist, lo haya law, with other gods in relation to my presence. Lo haya law, ahir, Elohim, al pene." And yet the Christian God is the Lord Jesus Christ, a misnamed and errantly titled caricature, which bears almost no resemblance to Yahweh. In fact, in Christianity, the God of the Old Testament is unknown. He's irrelevant, and he's even demeaned and disliked. The Jewish G-D, Hashem, which means the name, is deprived of his name. He's deprived of his title and his authority. And the Islamic God, well, Allah, was modeled after Satan. As a consequence, the victims of these religious schemes shall not exist in Yahweh's presence. That is to say, their souls will either cease to exist, or they will be separated from God and thus imprisoned in the abyss. Yahusha makes this very clear in the midst of his instruction on the Mount, known as the Sermon on the Mount, his longest prolonged declaration and his first public declaration. He concludes that declaration by saying that not anyone calling him Lord, Lord will enter heaven. Not one. That's what God said here. "And you shall not exist with other gods in relation to my presence." Yahusha said, those, not one, not anyone calling me Lord, Lord is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not one. But only those engage in the will of my Father. If you're referring to God as the Lord, you don't know him. If you're referring to God as the Lord, you're referring to Satan. That is Satan's title. He says, so you're excluded. Unless you know Yahweh as Father, unless he is your goal, unless you seek to do and engage in his will, which you'll find in one place, the Torah, then you're not welcome in heaven. And, of course, the all of those referring to him as Lord, Lord, being typical religious types, he has the next statement that he says, but Lord, Lord, didn't we? So it's just amazing that when you try to talk with a religious individual, particularly with Christians, Muslims are the same thing, and you tell them that their religion cannot be true because it's in direct conflict with what God says, and then you quote what God has said to them, like these statements here, they don't even process them. It's water off a duck back. Evidence and reason, even when the evidence is irrefutable and comes from God himself, they don't listen. So what did those Christians calling Yahweh and Yahusha Lord, what did they do when God said, not one person calling me Lord, Lord is going to enter the kingdom of heaven? What do they respond? Oh, but Lord, Lord. They don't listen to him. In fact, it is obvious that Christians do not listen to Yahusha, because if they did, they would be Torah observant. And if they were Torah observant, they wouldn't be Christians. Christians hate the Sermon on the Mount, because everything in the Sermon on the Mount destroys their religion. So what did he say? He says, you know, but these the same people, they won't listen to me. They'll continue to call me Lord, Lord. After I've told them that not one person calling me Lord, Lord is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And they said, no, but didn't we do wonderful things in your name? You know. Didn't we drive out demons in your name? Didn't we perform great miracles in your name? Didn't we establish wonderful institutions in your name? No. And I will tell them, get away from me. I do not know you, all of you who are Torahless.
Why wouldn't you just ask them, what's my name?
Yeah, why don't you say, hey, you obviously weren't listening. Why are you calling me Lord, Lord? What's my name? And what does it mean once you know? Once you know what my name is, what does that tell you? You know, my name is Yahusha. What that tells you is that it is Yahweh who is providing salvation. And the fact that I referred to him as Father tells you that his will, his desire, is the covenant relationship, which is the familial relationship where we become part of God's family, his children. That's what God's desire is. Why don't you act upon the terms and conditions of the covenant? Don't you even know them? You know, Dode was bragging, in a good-natured brag, in the 119th Psalm. It's one of my favorite passages. And he said, you know, I'm coming to heaven and you can't keep me out. Because what he says is, I'm coming to heaven carrying the Torah. And because I've accepted the Torah, I've acted upon the Torah, because I understand the Torah and I've responded to your Torah guidance, I'm coming to heaven with the Torah in my hand, and you can't keep me out. Here, let me write in. Dode was a rascal, did lots of rascally things. This Dode is David. And yet he's telling God what God wants to hear. Because I'm coming with the Torah, because I've accepted the guidance and have responded to the guidance that you have provided in your Torah, I'm coming to heaven, and you can't keep me out. Well, God wouldn't even want to keep him out. He loves him. But that's the attitude we ought to have. So what did Yahusha said? Get away from me, all of you who are Torahless. I don't know you. All of the Christians at Christian Mingle had another commercial on during the top of the hour. Oh, find God's match for your life. No. God's saying to all of you Christians out there, I don't know you. Get away from me. You aren't coming into my home. Get away from me. I don't know you. Out of here. Why? Because you are without the Torah. Doe, David, come on in. You got the Torah. The Torah is God's promise to include us in his family, to make us immortal, to perfect us, to adopt us. to enrich us and to empower us. Unless you have embraced those promises, you aren't coming. You aren't included. The end of your life, if you're lucky, if you haven't misled others, will be the end of your existence. If you have misled others, you're a Christian apologist speaking on behalf of the religion. If you're advertising like Christian Mingle is doing, then your fate will not be the end of your life. You're going to spend your eternity with your pal Paul in Sheol. The operative term in this statement from Yahweh, you shall not exist with other gods in relation to my presence, is Haya, exist. It was modified with lo, serving as a form of negation, thereby nullifying a person's existence by making it lo Haya. It was suffixed with la, a preposition meaning to, toward, or concerning, telling us that there is a consequence that will move us in one direction or another concerning God. You're not going to be able to approach God and exist in his presence. Lo Haya, la. If you embrace a God by any other name, by any who is any different than the God who introduces himself to us in the Torah. For a God who said, I myself have descended to save you. So there's a consequence. It can move you in one direction or another, either toward God or away from God. Haya was also suffixed in the third person singular, you. The second person singular, you. Revealing that these words are about us. More than this, Haya was written in the call stem and the imperfect conjugation. Almost every one of the 10 statements is written in the imperfect conjugation. Most are written, but not all of them, in the call stem. The stem, the call stem, speaks of relationships which are genuine, actual, and statements which should be interpreted literally as an expression of reality. That distinguishes it from something which is hypothetical or symbolic or which can be interpreted however you might see fit. We'll return to Lo Haya Law in a moment when Shattering Mist returns after the commercial break. Welcome back to Shattering Mist. During the last segment, we had a gentleman call in from Texas. I believe his name was Mike. He couldn't stay on. Michael, he couldn't stay on, but as Scott said, he was his statement that he wanted to address is, Lord is used so often in the, I guess you probably would have used the term Old Testament, that it could be nothing more than an exclamation point. Is that the gist of what he wanted to me to respond to, Scott?
Yeah. Yeah. That sounds about right. We have another.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. So, actually, the Hebrew word for Lord, which is Baal, which is the name and the title of Satan throughout Scripture, is actually used very infrequently. The reason that you think it may be used frequently is because English Bible translations replace Yahweh's name the 7,000 times that it is used with Lord. And so it only appears frequent because of that. Second of all, Edon and Adon are written the same way in Hebrew. Every reference in the Torah to what could be considered either Lord or which is Adon or Edon is actually Edon, which is the upright pillar set into the foundation of the tabernacle. It's the whole concept of Yahweh's upright pillar is Yahusha, and the upright one stood up for us so that we could stand with God. And so when you find Edon actually written in the Torah, it's upright pillar of the tabernacle, which means that there is no use of Edon, Lord, in the Torah. And very few uses of it as Lord Adon in the prophets and Psalms as well. So, no, it's not an exclamation point. It is the name and title of Satan. That known, we have Mark, first-time caller, calling in from New York. Welcome to the program, Mark. Mark, how, I'm sorry, I had Mike on the brain, and I just called you Mike, but Mark from New York, welcome.
That's fine. Thank you so much. I've been looking for a teacher for years that teaches like you, and I think there's a lot of guilt put on so-called Christians because when they think of something else in your fashion, they feel guilty. But I wanted to make another point about maybe one of these days you could talk about the tree of knowledge. And I bring that up with people, and I said, listen, think of that word. I said, if you put the word, the prefix A-C-T in front of it, it's acknowledge. And everybody wants to be acknowledged. That's why you got your porno and you got people doing, it's me, I'm me. And then you got a guy like you and possibly a guy like me, knowledgeable.
Yeah. Let me speak to the two things that you've raised. I really don't consider myself a teacher. I consider myself a student.
I know you don't.
Yeah,
I
consider.
Say
yeah,
that.
Yeah,
I
yeah. But
say that.
Let me explain why. I consider myself a student. Torah means teaching, and I'm a recipient of Yahweh's teaching. And all I'm doing is sharing His teaching. So yeah. When you're sharing the author's teaching, you're really doing so as a student. So I really consider myself a student here, and just simply sharing what Yahweh is teaching us. He is the teacher. On the second part, it isn't just the tree of knowledge. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Good and evil.
Yeah. So now, why is it that Yahweh had the tree of the knowledge of good and evil inside of the garden of great joy, the Gan Eden, and what is it about good, the knowledge of good and evil that required it to be there, but was something that Yahweh says, you know, you're probably better off if you don't go there. So what do you think? What do you think might have been the distinction of the knowledge of good and evil? And number two, why was it in the garden?
I think, and again, I'm really, I think it has the same thing to do with when we were children and we went near the stove. And mom said, "Don't touch that; you'll get burnt." And
so you've got parental advice saying, you know, if you listen to me as a parent, I'm going to give you good guidance. And if you choose to reject my guidance as a parent, you know, the consequence is not going to be favorable. I think there's a lot of truth in that. The reason that it's knowledge of good and evil is because once you know good and evil, and now you have a choice. You know, while they're in the garden, all they know is good, right?
Right.
All they know is God. Everything in the garden is wonderful. I mean, it is paradise. It is absolutely the garden of great joy. They only know happiness. They only know joy. They only know love. They only know God. They only know the source of truth and enlightenment. But there's a tree there that will provide a differentiation between what is good and what is bad, what is love, what is hate, what is life, what is death. And once you have taken a bite of that, then you're compelled to make a choice. And choice is what relationships are all about. So the only way that it could be a loving relationship, and we'll talk about this when we return, is for there to be choice. Stay with us over the commercial break, Mark, and we'll be right back. Talking with Mark from New York was mentioning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He recognized that it was there because it was part of our father's advice that Adam and Chawa in the garden were his children, the first children, if you will, of the covenant. And he said, you know, if you heed my advice, life is going to be wonderful. If you choose not to heed it, that is your choice, but there will be a consequence. And ever since they chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it has put us all in a very different situation. Now, it's a situation that's going to be rectified here before long, Mark. And that situation is that now we must access knowledge. We must come to know this: who is trustworthy and who is lying. We must come to know who is good and who is bad. And if we don't prioritize that process, if we don't value the pursuit of knowledge so that we understand who God is and what he's offering and how we are being encouraged to respond to him as the Father of the Covenant, then we have no way of getting back into the garden. So it is the pursuit of knowing him and understanding what he's offering and then responding to it that provides the doorway back into the garden. And it was necessary in the garden, because if there wasn't a means to reject God, to discard his testimony, you know, like Pauline, you know, Paul's letters are going to all tell you to disregard the Torah of that God. If there wasn't a something that told you to discard his territory, his testimony and not pay attention to his advice, then we'd be nothing but robots. We'd be toys to be played with. We wouldn't have any choice. And if we don't have any choice in the relationship, then what's the purpose?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Thank you so much.
Yeah.
Thank you so much. I look so forward to listening to you every day. Thank you so much.
Well thank you, Mark. And also, you know, if you want to dig deeper into this than we can on these programs, there's introtogod.org, as well as yadayah.com. And I would normally recommend questioningpaul.com, but I'm so engaged in the edits of it, and the revision of it is twice as long, twice as accurate, I think, and 100 times as compelling. You know, I think maybe waiting until we get the revision of Questioning Paul posted. I've through about 7 chapters, so halfway through the process, but I'm trying to do it as thoroughly and as completely and as accurately as I possibly can, and so it's turning out to be a year long process and project as opposed to one that was a few months. But that's places where you can read, and please call in again.
Yes, thank you so much.
All right, thank you, Mark. All right, returning to where we were in Yah's testimony. He has used a very simple statement that is extraordinarily profound to say, you shall not exist with other gods in relation to my presence. So here we can return right back to the Garden of Eden. Here was Adam and Chawa enjoying life, and God allowed to make the option of rejecting him seem plausible. He allowed Hasatan, Satan, to slither into the garden. Now, for those Christians out there who say, oh, God would never allow anyone to corrupt his testimony, therefore I can hold up my Bible, which is named after a pagan sun goddess, and names the Adam's wife as Eve, which is the name of a pagan sun goddess, that he would never allow anyone to corrupt his word, and yet it's his name is removed 7,000 times and replaced with Satan's title, the Lord. Consider that. God deliberately allowed Hasatan, through the gateway of the walled and protective enclosure known as the Gan Eden, to come in. And what did Hasatan do? He encouraged Chawa to take something God had said out of context and to twist it and to misapply it and to add her own interpretation to it. And so she was beguiled by Hasatan encouraging her to extrapolate, to twist, to augment what God said, to take what God said out of context. And that's what caused the problem. But how is that any different than Christianity, what Satan has done there? He, working through Paul, caused Christians to augment, take out of context, twist what God said to create a religion. And who was the beneficiary? Well, at least temporarily, Hasatan. He was considered credible, just as he is when Christians read Paul's writings. And so it is the reality that if you choose to heed the advice of another, if you prefer the caricature name as known as the Lord Jesus Christ, who is wholly distinguished from Yahweh and from his Torah, a God who was born, a God who is killed by men, a god who mimics all the characteristics of pagan son of the suns in almost every religion conceived by man. If that's your choice, understand you're not coming into heaven. Said the same thing that Yehoshua said. If that's your choice, and that's you're given that option, you're just not going to bring that religious rubbish into God's home. So the operative word there was Haya. It means to exist. It is also the basis of Yahweh's name. As the voice of relationships, the call stem, which I'm sharing with you, the how Haya was written in this particular case, the call stem tells us that this statement must be interpreted literally. That God is saying, you know, if this is what you want to do, you're actually not going to exist. Don't try to look at this metaphorically. Don't try to look at this symbolically. It is straightforward. Excuse my cough there. You are really not going to exist. You know, pay attention to this. I'm telling you something which you need to understand. It is vitally accurate. Now, it was written also in the imperfect conjugation. So, rather than using the perfect conjugation as God did with the Yatzah, you know, on that day where he said, I descended to serve you, to lead you out, to guide you, God wrote that in the perfect conjugation, which means I did everything that was required, the totality of what was required to deliver you from the crucible of religious and political oppression, from judgment. Here, speaking to us, he uses the imperfect. Now, the imperfect conveys that of an ongoing and unfolding consequence of this statement, which will endure throughout time. So we ought to be very careful in our observations and considerations of something that is written in the imperfect, particularly as it implies to us. You know, most of the statements that that God etched in stone, when you get down to the seven instructions, almost all of them were written in the imperfect. That's really interesting, because if you look at one that, for example, it's written, you shall not kill. It actually says you should not make a habit or a practice of killing. It's written in the imperfect. Sometimes it's appropriate to kill. And sometimes we have killed, and yet you say, oh, boy, that was really a bad idea. We ought not be doing that. And you refrain from doing it at an ongoing basis. It applies. You know, if you're a soldier and you're killing as part of your job, you're in a wholesale violation of this. If you're president of the United States and you're sending drones over people and killing thousands, you're in wholesale violation of this. If you're the guy in Texas whose little girl, 8 years old, I believe, was being raped by a contract worker on your farm, and you cold cock him and actually in the process of trying to get him off of your daughter, you're not in violation of it. But it's the imperfect speaks of an ongoing consequence. And so it tells us that if you are someone who clings to the myth of Christianity or Islam or socialist secular humanism and continues to either make men your God or Allah your God or Jesus Christ your God, that is your ongoing behavior, that you're not going to enter heaven. Someone like myself, who was guilty of embracing the Lord Jesus Christ, being an evangelist, being an ordained ruling elder in the Presbyterian Church, but who has ceased that behavior and has renounced that behavior so as to embrace Yahweh, then I'm no longer guilty of this particular issue because it's not part of my ongoing and unfolding behavior. I stopped it. And so long as we recognize that we can make mistakes, we can do things that are wrong, so long as we stop doing them and in the process of coming to know and understand Yahweh and embracing Him, then we are no longer subject to that edict. because it was written in the imperfect. Had it been written in the perfect, not only would I have been, I cooked a goose, but so would most everyone. Now, it's not everyone that has come to know Yahweh from a clean slate, which would, that would be what would be required. But most of us that have come to know Yahweh have come from a polluted background of one type or another. And had this been written in the perfect, we would have all been in trouble. But it's not. It gives us the opportunities to stop that behavior and therefore no longer be subject to the edict. In a world that is has distanced itself from overt expressions of paganism, this statement may not resonate sufficiently to save the religious. But here's the rub. The Christian Lord Jesus Christ was modeled after Bacchus, after Dionysus, after Osiris, after Tammuz, not after Yahweh. As a matter of fact, the first statement that Shaul, who we know as Paul, ascribed to him was written by, spoken by Dionysus, who in Rome became known in Latin as Bacchus, and it was his most famous line. It is difficult to kick against the goad, to rebel against the goad. The goad is a sharp-pointed stick that was used to control dumb animals. And so Paul's first statement that he ascribes to the bolt of lightning that he witnessed on the road to Damascus is directly from Dionysus. The dying and resurrecting God is Dionysus. In fact, almost every aspect of the Christian Holy Week surrounding Easter directly derived from Bacchus and from Dionysus and Osiris before him. We'll be back in a moment. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. I'm your host, Yada. We're talking about the first statement that Yahweh etched in stone and the realization that the Lord Jesus Christ is not Yahweh. And that that if your focus is on him, that you do not know Yahweh, and therefore you're not welcome in heaven. So the same thing would be true with Allah. I know that that politically correct personas like to present Allahu Akbar as God is great, as opposed to Allah is greatest or greater. It's a claim that Allah is greater than Yahweh, because that's how it was used when Muslims were terrorizing Jewish farming communities, particularly in Kabar. And the first time that we hear the Islamic prayer of fear, Allahu Akbar, the very rant that was stated over and over again on the video that we spoke of yesterday as they were slicing off the heads of the two Christians, Allahu Akbar, was perfect in that setting. It means that Allah is greater than the God of the Christians. And in the Jewish setting, when it was first stated, it was that Allah is greater than the gods of the Jews, who is Yahweh. And so if your God is Allah, you aren't welcome in heaven. You're not coming into God's home. God is not going to tolerate any religion in his home. You know, the first thing that he tells us as we come into the promised land is that we needed to rid it of all religious relics. Anything that is religious needs to be destroyed. So you can be assured that when Yahweh returns and he cleans house on earth between Yom Kippurim and Sukkah, in those 5 days after his return on the Day of Reconciliations in year 6000, Yah, that would be at 6:22 p.m. Jerusalem time on October 2nd, 2033, that for the 5 days that followed between then and the beginning of the millennial Shabbat, that he's going to clean house. Every aspect of religion, including the host of religion, which are individuals, will be wiped off the face of the earth. And that is how then the earth becomes like the Garden of Eden again, devoid of all religious corruption. The verb haya is more than just a ordinary verb in Hebrew. It is the single most important verb in Hebrew. Well, why is it the most important verb? Because Yahweh tells us that his name is based upon this verb. He tells Moshe, when Moshe is asking him, you know, Moshe is tending sheep there in Western Arabia. He is he's a refugee from Egypt, having murdered an Egyptian taskmaster trying to spare a Israelite slave. And so he has hightailed it out of Egypt and is now living as a shepherd in Western Arabia. And he finds Yahweh a blaze at the top of a mountain, Mount Horeb. And Yahweh is asking him to engage with him and go and free his people from this oppressive religious and political regime. And Moshe naturally says, yeah, so if I go do this, the first question I'm going to be asked by the children of Israel is, what is the name of the God who is sending me? What shall I tell him? And God's first response, tell him that I am who I am. Ehiah, Asher, Ehiah. Ehiah is Haya in the first person. I am. I exist. Beneficially, relationally, I exist. I am who I am. I exist. I am. And that was all based on Haya. And but God didn't finish there, and those who reject his name will only quote that statement out of context. He then says, tell the children of Israel that Yahweh has sent you to them. That is the name, my one and only name, and the way that I wish to be known and remembered. It's based on Haya, because it speaks of existence. It's therefore the most important word in the whole of God's word. It literally serves as the basis of Yahweh's name, explaining what it means. In ancient Hebrew, Haya was written, and we talked about this yesterday, as two individuals standing up and God's hand between them. That is how Haya is written. As children of the covenant, we become children of the covenant, stand with God, walk in God with God by observing him and reaching up and grasping his hand. Well, we'll return to Shattering Mists this time tomorrow. May Yah bless you all. Thank you for listening.